Good morning. Last week, I thought we got off onto a magnificent tangent, a really good one. Some of it prompted by our friend and URC elder Dave Traup's comments about their home visits up in Missouri about priorities, about time. People being busy, and so we ended up with what I thought was just a great discussion about some of those issues, about how we spend time in our families, and then had some really valuable insights from others like Mike and Cynthia shared about how they were always so concerned that their kids were involved in every activity and got to have all these opportunities, and they were busy, 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 but now they really regret that they're grown, because so what they ended up doing was just teaching them to be busy all the time. So now they're too busy to come home and visit. Their lives are too busy with all kinds of stuff. Yeah, that's right. And the song, The Cat's in the Cradle. That's right.
So there was some confusion last week. There were people in error thinking that was Cat Stevens.
His name isn't Cat Stevens anymore.
No, it wasn't. No, it's not. Never was Cat Stevens.
Who was it?
Harry Chapman.
Harry Chapman. Oh,
yes.
Yeah. And then it was remade like in the early 90s or something. Yeah, it was
kind of a...
I don't know if it was like Skid Row or somebody. Some rock band remade it.
Garbage.
But in this, I don't care if we get off track into some of these areas that are important. You know, if we can tie these things into our course on evangelism, great. I'm not as concerned that we just absolutely stay right on topic all the time if we have the opportunity to address things that are important like this and that really have bearing on our lives as Christians. Because it all does tie in our view of time and priorities. What's more important? You have opportunities to do work on this side of the equation. But what on this side of the equation is going to interfere with those things? Like Saturday mornings and so forth. When we organize, we don't have a lot of opportunities, but we try to make some opportunities every year for the church to be able to go out into the neighborhoods and do things. But this year, just really, not very many people at all coming out to be involved in that. So, the issue of time and priorities. When we do have opportunity to share the gospel, what other things over here are going to get in the way? Is it something as simple as sleep or yard work? There's all other kind of things that are going to be constantly competing for our time. And that's just living in this world, in this life. We always have things competing for our time. We always have to prioritize. So anyway, and how we prioritize our time, for those of us with children at home, they're going to learn from that too. They're going to watch how we spend our time, and they're going to learn from that. And they're going to say, okay, well, it's important to spend a lot of time doing this or not. An example, when I was growing up, it was always understood that we worshiped every Sunday, every Lord's Day, in the morning and the evening. And that's just how it was. Not everyone in the church came to the worship services in the evening, but we did, and that's what we did, and that's what we always did. So when I grew up and when I went off to college and when I went off to seminary after that, it was just a normal thing. You know, I worship in the morning and the evening. That's the way I've always done it, and it's a good thing. It was a good habit to get into. But I learned that from my parents. But on the flip side, it's like, well, if my parents hadn't made that a priority for our family, and they hadn't instilled that into us kids, well, you know, it would have been a lot harder for me. In college, I would have never gone to evening worship if it hadn't have been a habit, something that I had been trained to do. And now it doesn't feel right for me if I miss evening worship. It doesn't feel like the day is complete. You know, I'm saying that it's the bookends of the Lord's Day. That I get up in the morning and come to worship, and then come back in the evening and close the day with worship. And that's how things. That's just how it fits together for me now. So that's just one example of how our time use and our priorities and our schedules can be passed on to children. Then there's just a million different ways that can happen, positively and negatively. Setting a good example for the kids. Another thing is that Sunday afternoons, we would have the same fellowship meal every Sunday. Whoever wanted to stay could stay and eat, and which is always a neat thing. But my dad would always do the dishes, and Jack Peterson. And they would go back there. They would finish eating early, and they'd go back and they'd just start doing the dishes. That was what they did every Sunday. And that set a good example for me, because then I wanted to spend time with my dad, so I started going back there and trying to help him do the dishes. And it taught me, you know, something important about service. Just because you're the pastor or the elder in the church, it doesn't mean you're, you know, above doing the dishes or taking out the trash or, you know, those kind of things. So little things like that. Those are just some of my own experiences, but I'm sure you guys have something of the same in your own life, things you learned from your parents, positive and negative. Positive and negative. There's other bad habits I've picked up that I try to correct. There's things on both sides of the equation. But just being aware that how we live really does affect our children in the long term. And it'll have some kind of effect on how they view things. You know, men, what kind of man you are now and what kind of man your children perceive you to be. Your sons, you know, that's the kind of man they're going to aspire to be like. And for your daughters, you know, maybe the kind of man they're looking to marry and those kind of things. So all those things add up and they're important. And the same is true about evangelism, you know, teaching your children the importance of sharing their faith with others and giving them opportunities to do that, encouraging, you know, like some things that we try to do, like with the kids and their friends at school, will be, you know, invite them to VBS, or, you know, well, if they're using bad language, you know, talk to them about it, you know, tell them, you know, I don't appreciate that, and tell them why, you know, because it doesn't honor God, and those kind of things. Give them opportunities to do that. The kids really, I think, benefited from being able to take the VBS cards door to door. It's, you know, it's a way for them to get comfortable, to invite people to worship, to being a part of the church, doing stuff like that, and just trying to find little ways every day to do that, or, you know, as opportunities present themselves. All right. So where we were last week when we started getting into some of these things, some of these areas, when we started talking about time and priorities and filling up our lives too full with secondary things to where what is primary of primary importance in our life gets pushed aside, you know, which is our time together as families to worship, to have to study God's word together, to have times of family worship. When the thing of that should be up here on the priority list gets pushed out, this thing is worthless. gets pushed out by everything else. Let me try this one. So, you know, when you have your list of priorities, of course, the things that are at the top, the things that we should be treasuring in our families, are things that are of a spiritual nature, things that are of spiritual value and spiritual importance, things that honor God, and so forth. And these things that should be of the highest priority, you know, that should be the most sacred in our homes, our times of family worship, times of studying the Bible, praying together, speaking together about the things of God. These things so often and so easily get crowded out by things that should be subject to it, that should come after, that should be of secondary importance. You know, anything you could put in here, television time, sports, you know, music stuff, choir, you know, piano lessons, that kind of stuff. Homework. These things aren't bad in and of themselves, and each of them can have value. Each of them can have a certain kind of value, depending. You know, this one's always the most questionable, but you know, but making sure that they keep their proper place and they don't ever encroach on what's the most important value in our lives. Yes. Yeah.
Church activities where your family is.
That's exactly right. That's the, and you can have that problem on the other side. And that's, you know, that's one of the reasons why. And we talk about this from time to time in the session. Every time a new opportunity to do something else comes up, you know, we'll try to weigh that with, well, you know, what are people already doing? We don't want to put so much on people that they're too busy, you know, and with things in the church as well. We don't, you know, depending on how you look at it, you know, thankfully or not thankfully, but we don't have a ton of programs in our church. We're not program focused. We're not program oriented. We have Bible studies available, you know, probably 5 different Bible studies going on for different groups of people, and things like that happening, things like Vacation Bible School. But other than that, we don't, you know, we're not a program-focused, oriented church, so that instead of trying to create busy work, in a sense, for everyone to always be involved in something, you know, it's more of quality than quantity. You know, get involved in, you know, some of these things, you know, teaching Sunday school or being involved in VBS or, you know, being involved in this midweek study and getting, you know, the most you can out of that and focusing on that. But more than that, it's not, you know, it's building relationships in the church. Having time to, you know, have a family from the church over and have, you know, have them over for dinner, show hospitality, meet them for somewhere, you know, go to the park together or, you know, go to some fair together or what, you know, whatever. But if our lives are, the problem is that normally our lives are getting too busy for that. And, you know, you can always find ways to spend your time. There's never a shortage of things that can be done. And so if your life is anything like mine, then it's always looking around saying, you know, kind of like what can I cut out? What can I cut back on? What can I, you know, where am I spending my time right now where it's not being used wisely? And so I can, okay, well, let's, you know, let's not do this, and let's, you know, being able to say no to stuff is a valuable skill that I'm still learning to apply correctly. I'm getting better at it. But for most of my life, I've always, anytime anyone asks me to do anything, I'd always say yes. And it's the same thing when I got ordained. You know, anyone in the presbytery asked me to serve in this way or that way, or, you know, I said yes. Or, can you make a website for this mission church or that mission church? And I'd say yes. And but then it was, you know, it ended up being time that I was stealing from my family. You know, is it a good thing to make a website for a mission church? Yes, that's a good thing, but not if it's taking away from the time that I should be spending with my family. So trying to line up those priorities the way they should be, and it's not easy, especially with, you know, people, you know, career people are working more than they ever have. And more and more homes have the husband and the wife working, and kids are spending more time with school than in the past, and homework. And some kids will have, you know, they'll come home from being at school all day, and then they have to do homework until dinner time, and that can be the whole day. Yes, Dennis.
I deal with this all the time. Business owners is doing too much. At the point that you really, by saying yes, you're inherently saying no to other things. So, and no's also give you yeses. And I think what we have to realize is there's a lack of integrity, really, in saying yes. It seems the opposite, because, well, to say no seems mean, but it really isn't mean. It's being honest. But because if you say yes to everything, you're giving them an expectation that you're going to do it and do it well. And you know you're not, if you're honest.
Yeah.
So you're really saying yes, but really meaning no. And sometimes you're saying, well, it's just a lack of, it's not an overt lack of integrity, but it really is when you really look at it. Because you can do three things well and five things okay and 10 things awful and 20 things just horrendous.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then if we're the ones, what you're saying as a church is that we don't ask you to make that many decisions because we're not going to put that many temptations out there, which the church in general, the evangelical church broadly, has put out too many. There's too many. It's like cable TV. There's too many channels. You know, usually
yeah.
There were three, and you had to get up and turn the channel. I don't remember that. You have to actually get up and channel it.
That's right. Yeah.
So now there's, you know,
you throw rocks at the dinosaur and it would touch the button with its nose. Yeah.
You know, and we got the wheel and we can actually roll up. So the point is that we, you know, having life choices is good. And saying no is good. And I think we need to teach our kids to say no so they can say yes to other things. So it's like let your yes be yes and your no be no. You're saying yes and you're really meaning no. Or you want to say no, or you wish you'd have said no about 5 minutes after you said yes. It's an integrity issue.
And, you know, over the last several years, you know, the idea of having a simple life has become more and more appealing. You know, just not overcrowded with all other kinds of things and distractions. And, you know, what used to me when I was younger, not saying I'm an old man, but when I was, you know, 5-10 years ago, what would seem to me to be an extremely boring life now is becoming more and more appealing. Where there is time to sit around and do, you know, be around the house with family and kids there and nothing else to do. Because then what do? Well, you have to talk to each other and you have to get involved in each other's lives and work on things together around the house or whatever. And, you know, and you have the time to sit around and talk about spiritual things and to read your Bible to study it together and to pray together. But for most of our lives, for most of us here, I would say, you know, we find ourselves always too busy. unless, you know, we are making a concerted effort and making it a priority to carve out time. And it's not an easy thing to do because it requires taking out things. Rodney?
Yeah, I think, looking at the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is the sanctification of time. It's the thing that we're taking time out and giving us to rest and worship. If I look in my heart, I'm not always ready on the Sabbath. I'm just taking a nap. But, you know, I think about all these tasks I didn't get done. And I want to do them, and I want to find the time to do them. And so, again, if I order my Sabbath, I think that, and I think that's what God wants, is He wants the Sabbath as a pattern for us and as a model for us and as a way for us to prioritize time, understand how important time is, and go from there to the rest of our week, and then kind of, you know, just like our Sabbath, let's pare it down, let's chip away at all that excess, and then let's, when we do that, let's do that for the rest of our week.
That's a good point, Rodney. Shirley?
I'm studying philosophy fellowship, and they teach you to get the word daily. And a couple things, ladies, we've got in mind today is that as you go daily to God, it's funny how He multiplies your minutes by giving that first fruits to Him. And you're always praying to multiply your minutes, and God should prioritize your day. And it's funny how when you pray that for God to prioritize your day, the other stuff seems to fade the background. First, give that time and then they go. It's amazing how that the trade-off is just.
That's right. And that's a great point, Shirley. The, you know, when you find yourself spending every day in the Word and prayer, then that reorients you, and it, you know, to use medical terminology, increases your quality of life. Your whole day, then, you know, your mindset, your attitude, how you approach things gets adjusted by the Word. And so, you know, if you start off your day that way, then it definitely becomes a blessing. And it's not some people would look at it as a burden. Oh, I have to spend this time. But that's not really what it is. It's a blessing. It's, you know, the opportunity to read God's Word, to study it, and to be transformed by it. And Rodney's point was excellent as well. In the moral law and the Ten Commandments, it says, How are we supposed to view the Sabbath? There's one word that I'm looking for, a descriptive word. Remember the Sabbath day to holy. Yeah, excellent. Holy. What's holy mean?
Set apart.
Yeah. It's different. It's set apart. You know, the confession calls Sunday the Christian Sabbath. We also refer to it as the Lord's Day. That's right. There's always a temptation when you begin to speak about the Sabbath, from a human point of view, and you begin to say, okay, we're setting it apart. Okay, what's that mean? And then to immediately start making lists. That's the human temptation. And who exemplifies that in the New Testament?
The lawyers.
That's right. The lawyers. That's right. The Pharisees. That's right. And that's what the Pharisees had done with the Sabbath as well, as they had made lists of do's and don'ts. And around Jerusalem, there were big marker points set up, and there were actually some of these when we were in Amsterdam. So if you were going to go on a walk from downtown somewhere, you once you get there, that's you can't walk further than that. Exactly, yeah, because you could only walk so far, and after that it was work. For some, even today, for some today, you can't light your oven on the Sabbath. So they make special ovens for Jewish people that have extra long timers on them so they can set the timer the night before. I mean, it's, you know, it, you know, and that's why Jesus responds to the Pharisees when they were walking through the field and his disciples were grabbing heads of grain and chewing on them. What did he say to the Pharisees that gave him a hard time about that? Yeah, he did. He reminded him about the showbread. And then he made that comment about the Sabbath and man, that that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You know, rebuking their legalism, their desire to make the Sabbath some kind of oppressive thing, that really, you know, when you begin to do that, make those lists, you know, then it becomes either a cause for works righteousness, I'm so good, I'm keeping these lists of things I'm making up, or it becomes an opportunity to hate the Sabbath. You know, and I've known kids that have grown up in homes that have been that way where, you know, their parents would lock them in their room on the Sabbath or, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff so they wouldn't play. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Those are excellent points, Debbie. And this is something that Reformed people have struggled with. There are different views on this. The Dutch Reformed tradition, which we refer to as the continental view on the Sabbath, is a little more broad when it comes to, you know, your enjoyment of the Sabbath. And many people in the OPC, I don't know about statistics, but I would say more than half, I'm just pulling that out of nowhere, but just in my own personal experience in the OPC, more than half of the churches and ministers and sessions have more of that view where, and our, I think our church does as well, where it's okay to have a church picnic on the Lord's Day. And even have like a church softball game or something at that picnic, because it's a way of enjoying the time together with the saints to share fellowship and those kind of things. So it becomes a matter of conscience. You know what I said before about not making lists and, you know, trying to, you know, each family has to look at their schedule, look at, you know, their activities and say, this is honoring to God and this, you know, this, you know, is a good way to spend the day. Having our shepherding groups, I think, is a wonderful thing to do on the Lord's Day, to go to someone's house, you know, and for the kids to run around and have fellowship and play together, just something they don't get to do during the week. Mark?
My bridge tournaments run through Sunday.
Now, right. That's right. Gary?
When I went through my exam,
And that came up because I had to say, it's not really my view of the Sabbath. So I think it's more of a continuity is what I said. And you know, interesting, the matter of conscience, that's a good thing. And, you know, Friday morning study, we went through the antinomianism and legalism. And it's interesting how you can view the law, not just God's moral law, but how we can make anything law, like the Pharisees. And instead of seeing the graciousness of God giving us a day to rest, and giving that to over to our consciences in order how to rest and enjoy Him that day. And, but it's, we just, like Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories, so we like to make everything a law, a legal kind of thing, a list that we can check off that we've done instead of seeing it from God's perspective as something really gracious that He's given to us.
That's right. And there's this concept of ordering affairs. You know, to take, you know, when you look at the things that you have to do during the week, whatever it is, trying to order your affairs so that you don't have to be doing those things on the Lord's Day, that you can really set it aside, you know, set apart, and spend the entire day in worship and rest and study and fellowship in the way that it's intended to be. To enjoy it, to really enjoy it, because, you know, who wants to be going home Sunday afternoon and really plugging away at work? You know, it's so that you can really enjoy it as it's intended. Paul, do you have a?
You know, as I begin to think about this, you know, of course, when we began going to an LBC church a number of years ago, but at some point, at various points, it's been burdensome and not as good a thing as it should be. And I think one of the things that was helpful to me is to think about the Sabbath along with the rest of the moral law and think about where I'm at with respect to the rest of the moral law, because I also don't love God perfectly. I don't do any of that stuff perfectly. And I think what we want to do is just be asking the Lord to sanctify us and to continue to work on our sanctification. You know, as a word of encouragement, I would especially encourage people to prioritize worship. And that's a great place to start.
Mm-hmm.
And just be praying that the Lord will work in our sanctification with that, and knowing that we have this propensity to make it into a burden and a list. And
yeah.
When it's a burden and a list, it's not more honoring to God than we ignore it.
That's right. John, I saw your hand first, and then David.
I thought it was good that we were talking about Sabbath. And until I was a member here, I never had a view of the Sabbath. I mean, so I thank God for that. And Debbie for sharing, you know, with this, that you actually, when you ask people, it's amazing. When I ask people, what's your view of the Sabbath? They're like, they look at me like, cross-eyed. What do you mean? I mean, I hadn't even conceptualized or anything like that. And so, like I said, at least it was that opportunity. But as far as a balanced Christian life, I mean, that's the way I think of the Sabbath. But the whole idea of me asking you, Andrew, hey, what's your view of the Sabbath? How do you view it? And you actually responding is a great opportunity for us as Christian brothers and sisters to, you know, iron sharpening iron.
Yeah.
And some people, like I say, some people are back, or some people are, oh, let me tell you. But I can say, because they're not here now, but the Mahons and the Hillblinks, for us as a young couple, just to watch them, they never said anything verbally about the review of the Sabbath, but you could see it when you're with them and as how they viewed it. And, hey, let's go out to eat. Well, we don't go out to eat on them. So, I mean,
yeah.
Like I said, it wasn't, but at least I started thinking about it rather than, oh, well, who do you think you are? You know,
right,
kind of stuff.
Right. So. Right. Yeah, not an opportunity for never used this as an opportunity to set themselves up over against anyone else, but you could see how they lived it out.
Yeah.
Excellent. David?
I was going to say that you mentioned that notoriously the Bibles start making lists. Well, you know, the Westminster Confession is written by Puritans.
Mm-hmm.
And they loved lists.
They did. They loved them.
If you've ever read any Puritan authors, everything is a list. And Puritans have a tendency to become very meticulous about this. And that's one of the one areas where they've often been charged with becoming legalistic. Even though they may not have attended that, or they may have in their other writings say, this, oh no, this is for your benefit and your joy. And yet when people read them, there's a tendency to say that they were legalistic on that. And so you could go down that route. But I think historically in the OPC, we've got a good balance of people coming from a continental view and also a Puritan view. The Heidelberg Catechism doesn't use the term worldly affairs and recreations. It just says a holy resting unto the Lord. And so you've got to, you know, but the continental people, of whom Calvin was one of them, would say, we're not going to publish a list, but you need to make a list in terms of your own conscience about what is right for you and your family, and so that you will teach your children to order their time. Mm-hmm. To the glory of God, not just on the Lord's Day, but their whole lives. He is worthy of our time. And even like that comment that showed that earlier about spending time with the Lord, I think it was Martin Luther that said, I have a lot to do today, a very busy day, so I'm going to spend the first half of the day in prayer because I'm so busy today. The exact opposite of what we would do. Yeah, I've got a busy day, so I'll give the Lord 2 minutes. But he was like, the busier I am, the more I give him. Because of that principle that you know, that his ordering things in our lives ultimately to his glory, and we can actually do more when he gets more. So it's kind of that principle of kind of, you know, hitting us at the heart level and trying our families and with the help of each other, like John said, and his elders, trying to help each other do that. And like Kerry said, a lot of men in the LPC, they will take exception. Especially in the larger catechism where the list is, they'll take exception to that, you know, in terms of their ordination, because the Puritans didn't always mean by recreation what we mean by recreation. You know, and there was a lot, in their day when that document was written, there were a lot of Christians that worked, that had their businesses open on the Lord's Day. They would carry on their business, their world of affairs, as though it were no different than the other. And so there was a tendency to say, hey, we've got to move in terms of the other direction.
Right.
And so it's a constant struggle, I think, for us, but one that we ought to do. If we don't struggle with it, then in practice, we're telling the world we believe in the holy nine commandments.
Yeah. And you see that in, like, for instance, what is it, Lifeway Bookstore. Just this last year, there was a controversy because they decided, okay, we're going to keep all our bookstores open on Sunday now. And, okay, well, you know, and here it is. This is a bookstore that's under the oversight of the Southern Baptist Convention, right? Is it Lifeway? And they're going to be, you know, doing business regularly. It's just regular, you know, business they do the other 6 days of the week on the Lord's Day, requiring their employees, their managers to be there on the Lord's Day. Being open during time of worship, you know, when that's where hopefully their employees should be, and they would want the customers to be there. So, you know, it's this giving in to the pressure and the temptation to be like the world. From a worldly perspective, okay, if I can make X number of dollars 6 days a week, divide that by six and add, you know, then I can make X number of dollars being open 7 days a week. Which really isn't the truth, because you know, we trust in what the Lord has said. You know, if we're business owners or whatever, and I'm trying to remember now. I read something about a large corporation that decided to close on the Lord's Day, not because they were a Christian organization, but because they wanted to give their employees a day of rest, a day off, and their profits actually went up. Right. Billy?
Well, we have to remember too that Sabbath and the local main
party.
You have worship services on Sunday, but we'll also have worship services on Saturday.
Right.
For people who can't.
Right, because you get the best tea time Sunday morning. Right. Worship done on Saturday night is not the same as worship done on the Lord's Day. It is not the same because we are called to worship on the Lord's Day. Doesn't mean we can't worship during the week in addition to that. But what is of primary and first importance is worship on the Lord's Day.
Sunday.
If Sabbath is made for man, what's the purpose of it? Sabbath points us to our heavenly rest. That's, you know, it's we're taking part in that now. We come on the Lord's Day to worship, just as we're preparing for that worship service like we see in Revelation 4. And the whole day is a picture for us of glory, of what it is to be in the fellowship of the saints, of what it is to be resting in Christ, and the picture of what Christ has done for us, what He has accomplished for us, and what we're anticipating in eternity. That's what our Sabbath day is. And so we need to enjoy it. It's really a wonderful blessing for us. When the trend in the world is to work more and more and more and more and more to make more money, we're called to say, we're going to set this day aside. We're gonna rest. We're not going to just try to work more and more and more. We're preparing for heaven here, and we're going to focus on worship and spending time with the people of God in worship. So, of course, you know, we could have a whole class on this kind of thing, but a whole quarter. Let's close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You for this day You have given to us, the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day, where we can come together to worship You, to spend the day in being refreshed, being fed by Your Word, of being able to take the focus off of our the affairs of the week and to focus entirely upon You, Lord, upon growing as Your children. Father, we pray that how we spend our day today would be honoring to You. As each of us order our affairs in different ways in our families, Lord, that we would be seeking Your honor and glory in all that we do. We pray that we would be blessed by the worship service, by the reading and preaching of Your Word, especially, Lord, and this morning by the participation in the Lord's Supper, and that You would be pleased with our worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.